Advent season that we're in. So far, we've talked about the hope that has come through the birth of our Savior, the love that was shown. And today, we talk about the joy that we now have in the birth of our Savior. Our verse today is Luke chapter 1, verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. The time that we celebrate, many people, us today, other churches, our communities, and really around the world, we're joyful at this season because of what it means that Jesus came. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this season, the joy that has been brought to us through your Son. And there is joy and rejoicing, and there is gladness all throughout the earth. The birth of one person, where God became flesh and dwelt among us. Today, God, give us listening ears and a heart to hear and be changed by you. Use us today. Use us this week in the kingdom of God. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. We are continuing in our series on Advent, the coming, the appearing of our Lord. And we talked last week, there's really two Advents. There's one, the Advent that we're celebrating, which is the first coming of Jesus. But as believers, the hope and the joy and the love that was shown to us and given to us, we know that our Savior, Jesus, is coming again. So there's a second coming. There's a second Advent. We don't know when that is, but we do know it can be quickly, and we'd be prepared for that moment. I want to let you guys know that next week, as we talk about peace and Advent, we will have Andrew and Judy Jones visiting with us. They'll be having a part in our service. You say, well, Paul, I don't really know who those are. Well, that's the whole point of bringing them here. They are missionaries in Europe by the International Mission Board. We are collecting a Lottie Moon mission offering that will go straight to missionaries through the International Mission Board. And Andrew and Judy are International Mission Board missionaries. So you'll get to meet and see firsthand what God is doing in their ministry in Europe, what their plans for their Lottie Moon gift is when they receive that from the International Mission Board, and then how that all ties in with the peace that God has given us through sending his Son, Jesus Christ. So if you have your bulletin, on the back is the notes for today's service. And we're going to dive straight into the series and talk about this. There is joy in suffering. You say, wow, Paul, that was awesome. Way to lift my spirits there. Let's just talk about tough times. During the Christmas, isn't Christmas one of the toughest times it is? There are more people who feel lonely, abandoned. Suicide rates increase during this time of season. This time of joy, this time of hope, this time of love can also, for many people, be a very lonely and hard time. But we're given a promise that there can be joy. Let's take a mental field trip on what it might have been like for Mary and Joseph. Think about this. You're betrothed to Mary. You're not quite married. You're promised to marry this woman, and she's pregnant, and you're traveling with her. Imagine the words that might have been said in the caravan. That's Mary. You know, that's not Joseph's baby. She claims it's God's. The rumors that may have been said. And for all you women, you can certainly identify with this. Imagine traveling 90 miles while being pregnant. And we're not talking about, honey, go make sure the car has gas. You know, is the AC working? You know, that kind of thing. This is like, get on a camel, which we believe is more of a camel because of the region than a donkey, although in all the where we see it's donkey because it's a whole lot easier to get donkeys in the church in San Antonio, Texas than it is camels. But regardless where you want to debate the donkey or the camel issue, traveling by animal 90 miles while being pregnant, it's not the easiest thing in the world. There's a lot of suffering that went on. It's not how we picture it today. In that very moment, it was not easy for Mary and Joseph. And yet, can you imagine that those moments where she would feel the Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, would be in her physically and would kick and move and hit that rib cage and, you know, step on that, you know, bladder organ or whatever it was. And my wife would always be like, oh my goodness, you know, those kinds of things. And to know that in this discomfort and this traveling and the dealing with the elements, I'm carrying the Messiah. Just to take a step back and quit focusing on what is happening, but what is really happening, what God is doing. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3, very famous passage when we talk about suffering or trials. James writes, who's the brother of Jesus, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness." Isn't it neat if you've ever sat around, you know, people who are older than you, when you're younger, you sit at grandma's house, or for you grandparents, when your grandkids come in, they kind of talk about, you know, this isn't fair, this isn't right, and you have a different perspective because you've lived that. I know there were many times I would do something, I would grow up and complain to my grandma, and we would be up in Iowa visiting, and my dad grew up on a farm, and I would say something, you know, like, oh, it just wasn't fair, it was so hard. And my grandmother would just look at me and she'd, honey, you have no idea. You have no idea what hard is. Do you know your dad used to and fill in the blank? And do you know that I used to and fill in the blank? When I'd hear those, I'd be like, how did you live? How did you survive? I mean, you grew up in Iowa. It would snow like 15 inches overnight. And then I had to walk to the schoolhouse uphill both ways. Come to find out in Sharpsburg, Iowa, there are no hills. It's farmland. I was like, you lied to me. But they still had to walk through the snow both ways. And then they had to take care of the crops and the pigs. I was just like, my goodness, how did you survive, Dad? One day at a time, son. Same way you're going to. Because they had a different perspective. Because my dad had lived that, and he where he was now, it produced steadfastness. He was able to look at certain trials and have lived that and endured that and be an encouragement to me. I'm sure at that moment he was only focused on his problems too. But James says, count it all joy. One way to read that is, let it add up. You know the old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. Isn't it amazing when life is going crazy that if you stop and you just think about what is going right, within seconds it can shift. This week my wife was calling me. She was venting to me on the way home from school and this and this and this and that kind of stuff. And we just stopped and just praised God for what is going right in our life. This is going well. This is going well. This is where our kids are. This is what happened last week. This is what happened this week. And it just kind of made everything just kind of purge. So we look at this thing and say, you know what? We can endure this. If this is what's going on and this is part of the equation too, then I'm gonna count it as joy. I'm gonna add all the things up and realize that we can endure this. We're gonna have all joy when we go through trials of many kinds because we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. It makes us stronger. It brings us closer to God. Because isn't that true? Don't we cling to God a little closer when things aren't going quite well? The married couple who hasn't been to church in 6 months all of a sudden shows up when after that last weekend we're talking about maybe this should end, they will give it one more chance and church is the next place they attend. We cling to God in those desperate moments. When we get the bad report from the doctor, it's where we cling to God in those moments. And God knows that about us. We're prone to wander. When things are going well, we just kind of drift on our own. And God's like, you know what? There's times that you're going to encounter some things. Count it joy because I'm bringing you to me. I'm going to produce steadfastness in you. Most of the times, we just call abort mission. The first sign of bad news, the first sign of whatever it is, we say, why, God, take this away, take it away, take it away. We want to abort mission. Where's the launch code? We want to just press the escape button. We just want to hit on the day, control, alt, delete, and do a reboot. And God's like, whoa, say, I'm doing something great right here. You're focusing on what is happening, not focusing on what is happening. Count it all joy when you go through trials and many times, because you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Now, I know that's easy for me to say, because right now things are going quite well. It's harder to say when it's not. And I get that. And I know that. And I've been there, and I've had to force myself to believe what I know to be true in the scripture than what my heart may be telling me at this time. Which is why God says we need to renew our minds to the things above, not just our hearts. Matter of fact, he doesn't ever tell us to renew our hearts. He just tells you renew your minds to what he's already said. 1 Peter says it this way. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes to test upon you, to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. It always catches us off guard. Why would trials come my way? Why would there should be hardship? I'm a good person. I try to do the right thing. And Peter's like, friends, beloved, why do we act so surprised when this happens? We know that this is the test. There's something strange going on. I just don't understand it, God. And that's how the words we use. I've said it. God, I just don't understand what's happening right now. And Peter would come around me, put my arm around and say, brother, why is this catching you off guard? This is what God does to strengthen you. But rejoice in this time. So the hardest part is aligning our mind to think about what God is doing, instead of why God is doing it. Isn't that the question we ask most of the time when we struggle with having the joys? Because our first question is why God instead of how God or what God. What I mean by that is, and when we face a trial, or we face a hard time, we're going through some suffering at the moment, instead of the words first out of our mouth is, God, why is this happening to me? Maybe a more appropriate response would be, what is your desire for me during this season? Or how can I honor you during this time? Because the truth is, when we ask the why question, it's really selfish. Because what we're saying is, God, you're doing something and I don't like it, and I'm just letting you know that I don't agree with what your plan is. Why are you doing this? It's a natural response. I don't think it makes God mad for us to be honest with him. He knows that question's coming. But I think a more appropriate response, instead of saying why, which means this is, I don't agree with what's going on, I don't like what's going on, say, God, how can I? Or what is my appropriate response in this season? Instead of why. So I believe there can be joy in our suffering. And I think when we endure our suffering the way Christ can equip us to endure it, and we live in such a way, it becomes encouraging to other people who watch us and know what we're going through. They see how we handle ourselves in adversity. They see how we handle ourselves in a crisis. And that in of itself could bring someone to know who Jesus is on a different level, or maybe know him for the very first time ever. Anytime I've ever gone to the doctor's office or prayed with someone before surgery, I've always prayed that what they're going through would be a light to those who be around. Nurses and doctors would have wisdom and know how to make the right decision, but that this situation would be an impact and be a light. That they would, Matthew 5:16, that what they would say and do would glorify their Father in heaven. Others would see that. The other thing is, not there only joy in our suffering, but I believe there's joy in our giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one of us must give as he decided in his own heart, not reluctant or under compulsion, but for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, we looked at this verse back when we did our urgency series. We talked about the Greek word for cheerful is really the Greek word hilarios, which is where we get our word hilarious, okay? Just a vibrant, boisterous, you know, hilarious giver. And this passage is certainly talking about finances, but I believe it can apply to every area that we give in our life. not just financially, but for everyone and every time we give of our time, our talents, or our treasures. At Boulevardia Baptist Church, we believe that selfless generosity is at the core of what we do. I look at teams like our decorating team, putting poinsettias all around the altar, or the baptistry, all throughout the church, setting up, tearing down, people walking, oh, this looks amazing. Hard work went into that. Many of you play a part in doing that. And when the next season comes around, Easter, be another decoration for that. The grandpa squad, nearly every Thursday, there's a group of older men in our church who devote their time to come to this church to love and to serve it. And they harass me. I get out of my truck and I'm walking and they're like, hey, pastor, enjoy your office, you know, that kind of thing. But man, these guys show up, they'll rake leaves. They cut down branches. Every Thursday, you'll find them doing something here on campus. Yesterday, we had our men's ministry up here adding rock to our playground. State inspector came out and said, you've got to have 6 inches of rock when the kids fall off a playground that they're protected. I'm like, I never had rock when I fell off the playground. They should know that. They should count it all joy when they suffer. The state inspector did not appreciate my sermon points. So Deborah got our men's ministry. Cliff Heck and Michael Topman and a bunch of guys showed up. We poured rock down. We cut limbs down. God has given us 13 and a half acres to steward. And mothballs grow up and they lean on trees and they start scratching roofs and that causes leaks. And we have men who showed up. We had about like 13 or 14 guys from 9 to 2 o'clock just investing, taking care of the property. Wednesday night cooking teams. Every Wednesday night we have Bible study. There are people who show up and prepare a meal. You who have a family knows what goes into preparing a meal for everyone. When's it going to be ready? What are we having? Imagine doing that for 200 people every week. That's our cooking team. They do it. It's selfless generosity. They're not, you know, when they finish, they don't turn around and go, hey, pastor, where's our paycheck? Their paycheck is the smile of everyone saying, hey, thank you for doing this. Knowing that moms and dads are able to come pick their kids up from work, show up on campus, and have a meal provided for them so they can go straight from wherever they're going into a time of discipleship, encouragement, fellowship here on campus. That's our cooking teams, our small group leaders. After this service, you're fixing to dismiss into a time of small group. If you're not plugged into one, let me tell you, you're missing out on a key thing here at this church. But we have men and women who prepare every week to love and to lead people through the scripture. It's selfless generosity. And the last one is those guys in the back, the media team. No one will realize they exist until I go like this and the slide doesn't change and then everybody goes like this. They do so much every single week to making this church do what it does and how we do it. But selfless generosity. See, there's joy when we give. When we're doing the very thing that God has called us to do, there is joy in that. Not just in a financial sense, but when God has wired you a certain way and you are executing in that in the kingdom, there is joy in that. Selfless generosity is the grease in the gears, as my dad would say. It's not what makes things go around, but certainly makes it easier. What we do here is not just about generosity, but without it, it'd make it a whole lot harder. We don't exist on Wednesday nights for our student ministry or children's ministry. We don't exist for generosity, but without that, sure would make our programming a lot harder. It sure would make reaching little kids and students and loving on you and serving meals, it would make it a whole lot harder. Generosity is the grease in the gears. And we believe Jesus showed that the best. By Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says this: looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Who for the joy that was set before him. Jesus didn't have joy because he knew what he was going through. He had joy because he knew the journey that was set before him. He knew by doing what God had called him to do that there was a joy and that was set before him. It wasn't easy. I don't believe he was happy, but knowing that he was obedient and doing the very thing that God had created him and put him on this earth to do, that when Jesus came as Emmanuel, he knew his whole thing was to live and die. I didn't really mean created in that moment, so just take that away. If you're like, well, where is this theology going? It's a little side note, that was a misspoken thing. But Jesus coming, God coming to this earth, knowing this is his mission, to live a sinless life, to die for us, to know that he was honoring the Father. There was joy in that. He knew he was obedient to the Father. His mission was to conquer the cross, and although painful and death would occur, there was victory because of his obedience. Jesus is the example of selfless generosity. What is it that I need to do that would bring honor and glory to the Father? It would be sacrifice of your own life for my people. And therefore, he was able to, the founder and perfecter of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This goes back to there's joy in our suffering. If Jesus can find joy in enduring the cross, then we can find joy in enduring this next week. And the things that God has called us to give, to sacrifice for, there should be joy in our giving. And the last thing is this. There's joy in our worship. Psalms 27, 1 through 8. It says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life, and whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me under his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon the rock. And now, my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of great joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. There's joy in our worship. When we gather, when we sing, is there something in our soul that is magnified, that is lifted up, that it shouts for joy of the great things that God has done? Or do we just count that as our suffering? When we sing songs to God, it should be joyful. I can say this in this service because my daughter's not in the service, but I remember when Abby, when she was so little, she would just make up her own worship songs. I have them recorded on my computer. She would walk around with my phone. It was, you know, kids always take your phone. And she would hit record and she would sing songs about God is great and God is awesome and there's no one greater than God and he heals people and he loves people and he cares for people. And she would just sing and make a melody. It made no sense. I tell you, if I went to a record company, even a Christian record company, and said, I'd like to copyright this song, they'd be like, thank you very much. Now, I don't think Chris Tomlin's going to sing that anytime soon. But I'm going to tell you that song my daughter just made up on her own to the heart of God was just as powerful as any number one hit that Christian Stanfield or Passion Worship Band would ever create. It was an overflow of her heart. And all she knew at the age of 3 was these things that she had been taught at home and at church about the goodness of God. And she didn't go, God's good. He loves people. He cares for me. He cares for me. He cares for me. I'm telling you, those songs, they were loud. They were boisterous. You could hear her across the house just singing to God. We didn't teach her that. We didn't say, hey, Abby, by the way, if you ever sing about God, you got to sing loud. Because God likes that. It says right here in the Bible, shouts of joy. Just so you know, if you ever sing about God, you got to do it loud. She just did. She saw about how her Sunday school teachers and people in her church and her brothers and her mom and dad talked about God and saw how he sang in church. She began to model that. He was caught, not just taught. My question for you is, what do you do when you get excited? Or you get that big good news and they're like, hey, by the way, this happened. And you were like, whoo. I mean, is there a little fist pump? There's a yeah. Or, you know, is there a whistle? Like, what happens to you? You've been there. You've got that email. You got that text message. You met that person face to face. And whatever it was, it happened. You didn't just go, wonderful. There was an explanation of exclamation of joy in that moment. Psalms 27 says that when the enemy sets up camp right outside our gate and war is against us, we can be confident. That God will rise our head above the enemies, which means we can see more clearly than anything else at the moment. We can see the trees and the forest. And we desire to seek the presence of God Almighty and gaze upon the beauty of our Savior, to wake up. What do you have for me to do today, God? How can I glorify you? How can I honor you? How can I make you happy? How can I please you? How can I serve you? What is it that I can do to be obedient to you today, God? Instead of waiting up going, God, why is this happening? God, why did you allow this to happen? God, how can I glorify you? God, how can I honor you? And when we do, when we approach life that way, we will offer shouts of joy. Because we'll see God at working around us. It won't just be like, oh, look, you know, hey, that check came in. That was awesome. We'll know that it's God working in our life. I sat down with someone not too long ago. We were going over some financial things. They'd come into some money and say, hey, this is kind of what I'm doing. I want to seek some advice on it. This is how I should do it. And they broke down the sum of money of what things they were going to kind of tackle and do financially. And we worked through the system of what they were trying to do, and this is what they came up with. I said, I believe you forgot one thing. What's that? Give to God. You want God to bless this. You want God to honor this. I think you should honor and bless God first. We sit down, we rework the whole financial picture with this in mind. It was all said and done. What they were going to kind of hold on to themselves actually was more money than they had first thought about. And they're like, we look at the two same pieces of paper, like, we're still doing all the same things, but somehow I gave more money at the beginning and ended up with more money at the end. How does that happen? I don't understand, but this is the mathematical formula that we did together, and we honored God. I tell you what, that person's response wasn't, oh, well, that's interesting. It was excited. It was like, yeah, that's awesome. They were excited because they were able to honor God. They were able to bring glory to him. They were worshiping him. God says, seek my face. And our response is, your face is all I want to seek. I remember telling Darren when I was young in ministry, I ran across this passage. And I remember signing we had monthly newsletters when I was a youth minister at First White Rite. And every month I had to write an update or an article about youth ministry. And I would always sign it, pray for me and the students as we seek the Lord's face in all we do. I thought it sounded really spiritual, really cool. You know, how people kind of sign letters. I'm just like, Paul. But I was like, pray for us as we seek the Lord's face in all we do. And then when I see that, what I picture is a little kid walking up to a parent. Like I used to walk up to my dad, I'd crawl up in his lap, and I would put my hands on his face, and I'd smush his cheeks together. And I'd look at him, and I would talk to my dad, and my dad would put his face, hands on my cheeks, and squish them together, and he would talk back to me. I'm thinking, how precious would it be this week with everything going on just to sit in our Heavenly Father's lap, with our hands on his face to seek his face. Because I don't know about you, when I was a little kid, I would do that to my dad. When I would do this, nothing else was in my focus but him. I didn't know what was going on behind me. I didn't know what was going on behind him because I was just face to face. And that's what I think about when I read this passage. He says, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, Lord, your face I do seek. Is there joy in our worship? Did we just sing songs? Well, that wasn't my favorite song. Was it about God? Yes. Is he your favorite God out there? Well, yes. As a matter of fact, there's no other gods before him. Wonderful. Shouldn't there be joy in that? Well, it was too fast. It was too slow. Wasn't the song about the God, the one true God, the one that you love, the one that loves you and died for you? Yes. Shouldn't there be joy in that? Yeah, it was kind of a long song. You know, it was long carrying the cross up to Calvary. You know, like we can go on and on and on. We make worship more about what it's not than what it is. And when we make it about what it is, it's so much easier to have joy in what we're singing about. Joy in the words that were being proclaimed. And then when we come out of that, there's joy in our giving that when we do things and the way we interact with people, it's the grease and the gears. Because without people serving and doing their gifts, what God has enabled them to do, we wouldn't function as a body of Christ because we can't have the arm say to the foot, I don't need you. We need all of us. But in that, there's going to be tough times. I promise you, if you're not in one now, you're going to be in one soon. It's just the way life works. And God says, when you go through those times, count it as joy. Because I'm doing something. I'm teaching you. I'm drawing you closer to me. I'm teaching you steadfastness, perseverance. And as Peter said, why are we caught off guard when this happens? Don't we know that when this happens that God is at work? So rather than saying, why God, let's say, how God? Or what can I do, God? Instead of blaming him. Joy has come. And we're able to have joy in all these things and really even more. But I just want you to hold on to those three this week. That you know that there's joy in suffering. There's joy in our generosity. There's joy in our giving. There's also joy in our worship. Find a song that proclaims the goodness of God and put it on repeat this week. And sing it louder and louder and louder. Until you have to roll the windows down, and then you sing it even louder. And when you go down your subdivision, people start knowing you as that crazy guy who sings to the top of his lungs. How awesome would that be? Let's pray.